Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We know that Jesus came to this earth to be the sacrifice for our sins. We know that's what Easter is all about, the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Christ. Jesus knew his future before he came to the earth, before the earth was created, before mankind was created. Jesus knew his future. He knew exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem. He knew about all the events of the cross and the crucifixion. But he deliberately went to Jerusalem and he deliberately went to the cross. I was thinking about that this week, earlier in the week, and I thought I remembered a verse of Scripture that said something to the fact that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. I wasn't sure, but I thought I did. And so I began to look and try to find it. And I found it in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51 through the end of the chapter. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.' And he said unto another, 'Father, follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" The first thing I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture is Jesus' sight toward Jerusalem. Verse 51 says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." This is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Up until this time, his ministry has been centered out of the Galilean area. He will no longer be centered out of Galilee. That will not be his home base. He will make one trip back there one time and several small, short visits to Jerusalem. But this is the moment when Jesus sort of began to focus completely on his final trip, his final journey to Jerusalem that would take him to the cross. Now, he knew all that would happen when he went. He knew his closest friends would forsake him, all 12 of his followers, the disciples would forsake him. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew all about the arrests and the beatings and the sufferings that would happen then. He knew all about the flogging. He knew all about the nails of the cross. He knew everything that would take place. And yet the Bible says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Some people would lead us to believe, those skeptics and critics, especially of Christ, would lead us to believe that Jesus had no control over the events of the final days, the final part of his life, that he was arrested against his will, like most people are, that he was crucified against his will, like everybody was. But that simply is not the truth, and the Bible proves it. It proves it here. It says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what would happen. But there's a passage in John chapter 18 that takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, 'Whom seek ye?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus saith unto them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. I want you to notice that the Bible says that Jesus went forth. Jesus went toward Judas and those who had come to arrest him. And they said, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Well, we're looking for Jesus." And he said, "Well, I'm him." He identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. Now listen, he could have easily escaped. He could have overpowered them just by merely thinking the thought. He could have called for the angels to defend him just by thinking the thought. He could have disappeared. He could have ascended into heaven. He could have gone to another place quickly. Even in his human capacity, the Garden of Gethsemane was dark. He could have slipped into the darkness when he heard Judas and the others coming. But the Bible says he went forth. He went toward them and identified himself. He went to Jerusalem. He went to the cross, and he did so willingly. And he did that because he loves us. And he knew that we needed redemption. We needed a Savior. And he knew that he was the only one who could fill that role. And he knew that the cross was necessary. The sacrifice was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. And because he loved us, he went toward Jerusalem. He did all of those things freely, willingly, because he loves us. Now, I know somebody's going to say, "Oh, yeah, but Pastor, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he said, 'Father, if there's any other way,'" yes, in his humanness, in his humanity, because he knew what was about to happen, he dreaded it. But you'll also remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he prayed that prayer, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." He yielded freely to the will of God and to the cross of Calvary. The next thing I want us to notice in this passage is that we see Jesus' salvation by grace. On the way to Jerusalem, he planned to stop in a village of the Samaritan people. I don't know what village it was. I don't know if he intended to stay the night. I don't know if he was just going to have a meal there or what he was going to do. But he intended to stop there, and so he sent people ahead of him, messengers before him, to prepare the village for his arrival. Verse 53 of this chapter says, "And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans would not let him stay in their village." Whatever the purpose was, they wouldn't let him stay because his face, because they knew he intended to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans were a mixed race of Jewish people. You know this. They had intermarried with other nationalities of people. And so they were a mixed race, and because they were a mixed race, the pure blood Jew would have nothing to do with Samaritan people. They looked down upon them, they scorned them. As a matter of fact, a pure blood Jew would not step foot in Samaritan territory unless there was just absolutely no other way. They would go the long way around. They'd go way out of their way. Remember, this is by foot, to avoid stepping on Samaritan soil. They wouldn't allow the Samaritans to come to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. And so as a result of that, the Samaritans worshiped at Mount Gerizim. They had made a place there, and that's where they worshiped. And so when Jesus made it known by his actions and maybe by his words, I don't know, but they could tell that he intended to go to Jerusalem. When the Samaritans realized that he intended to go to Jerusalem to worship, they took offense. They thought that was an insult to their worship at Mount Gerizim. They thought it was an affront to their religious teachings or whatever. However, they were offended. And so they rejected Jesus because they were offended by him. I got to thinking about that. James and John wanted to kill him. Bless their hearts. You know, they said, "Let us call down fire from heaven and just destroy them all." They were mad at him. We would be too. If we'd have been with Jesus at the time, we would have been mad too. And if we would have had the personality of James and John, we'd have done the same thing. They said, "Hey, Elijah did that. Why don't we do that?" Jesus responded this way in verses 55 and 56. But he turned, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Jesus responded to the rejection of the Samaritans with mercy and with grace. He had come. Jesus had come to save these very Samaritan people and everybody in the whole world. That's why he had come. That's why he was going to Jerusalem to accomplish the work of salvation. He said, listen, I came to save these people, not destroy them. You don't understand why I have come. I thought about all that, and I realized, don't you ever wonder why people reject Jesus? We do it. We all do it. We've all done it. Well, why in the world do people reject Jesus? I think some of the times it's because we get offended. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, you all know it, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we don't like that. Maybe the biggest obstacle to salvation is admitting that we're sinners. And so when the Bible calls us a sinner, we don't like it. When the Bible calls us unrighteous, we don't like it. We all think, now listen, you got to admit this, I hope I'm not the only one, we all think we're a little better than somebody else. You know, I may not be perfect, but boy, I'm not as bad as that child abuser. Well, I'm not as bad as that murderer. I'm not as bad as that mass murderer that killed all those. I mean, I'm not the greatest guy in the world, but I'm not as bad as him. And the Bible just lumps us all into one category. All unrighteous. All sinners. And we don't like that. And we get offended by that. And so we reject Jesus. If he's going to call me a sinner, I don't want nothing to do with him. If that's what he thinks about me, I'll show him. So we reject him. And he responds to us with grace and offers us forgiveness and offers us salvation. He wants to show us his love. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to be saved. Only one means of salvation. We don't like that either, do we? We think surely there's some amount of good works that I can do, or there's some amount of money that I can pay. I told y'all, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, you know, I hesitate to say these things because this is being recorded and it goes on the internet now these days. And so, but I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about one of the ladies on that TV show. It's called The View, and some of the things that they said about Mike Pence, our vice president, and in particular about Christianity and how that, you know, if you think you're hearing Jesus speak to you, you're probably crazy. I saw a little video clip of her this past week, and I want you to listen to what she said. She was defending herself. She said, well, I'm a Christian. I give money to the church. See, that's what we think. Surely there's something I can do to make myself a Christian. Surely there's something I can do to obtain salvation. I'll give money to the church. I'll do some good work. I'll achieve some great status among humanity. I'll become famous, or I'll become rich, or I'll become, you know, a great governmental leader, military leaders. I'll do something of greatness. And when that happens, isn't that the way the world thinks? You pay attention to the news if you watch it. When somebody prominent dies, if they're a world leader, if they're a politician, if they're extremely rich, if they're a famous actor or actress, when they die, well, they're all going to heaven, right? And yet the Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't like that. That's too narrow. That is intolerant. Now, God just needs to know that the United States of America is a tolerant society, and he's just going to have to adjust. And we're offended. And so we want nothing to do with Jesus. If that's the way he's going to be, we'll reject him. And guess what? That's the way he's going to be. And then he's going to respond to our rejection with grace. And he's going to offer us salvation. And he's going to offer us forgiveness of sin. the words of Scripture are there by the grace of God. God didn't say these things to offend us. He said these things to make us realize that we're all sinners and we need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, because He loves us. These words are here to help us and to instruct us. They're words of grace. Forgiveness is offered by the grace of God. Salvation is offered by the grace of God. Heaven is offered by the grace of God. But we get offended at His salvation by grace, and so we reject Him. How sad it is that the one who loves us more than anybody else is rejected by those that He loves. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Listen, all these people, I love all. We're supposed to love everybody, and I love all these folks. But it doesn't matter how great you are, or rich you are, or pretty you are, or prominent you are, or what you've done for the church, or how much money you've given to the church, or the amount of good works that you've accomplished. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. It matters if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that, you're not a Christian and you're not going to heaven. So you need to do that today. And then finally in this passage, we see Jesus' standard for service. This gets a little more uncomfortable, I think, probably for us Christian folks. In verse 57, the Bible tells us that a certain man came to Jesus and wanted to follow Him. He said, "I'm going to follow you." And Jesus instructed him, told him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He said, "Listen, you can follow Me, but there may be some sacrifice involved." We don't like that too much either as Christians, do we? "Well, I want to be a Christian. Boy, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to be a part of Your work. I want to be involved in Your kingdom. But now I don't want to make any sacrifice." But Jesus told him, didn't He sacrifice to establish His kingdom? He left heaven. He left the throne of glory, the adoration of angels. He left a place of perfect peace and beauty. And He came and He lived among us. And He died on the cross of Calvary. He sacrificed to offer salvation. It's only logical that there might be sacrifice involved in salvation. In verses 59 and 60, the Bible says, "And He said unto another," Jesus said unto another, "Follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And boy, that just sounds so unreasonable and insensitive, doesn't it? "Well, Father, let me go home and bury my father." "Don't you do it. You stay here and you follow Me. You go preach the kingdom of God." We don't understand that passage. It seems like Jesus is telling him, "You let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Don't you worry about it. Just come do what I want you to do. You got a job to do. Preach the kingdom." That's exactly what Jesus is saying. We're not supposed to worry about the things of this world. Now, I'm not saying when your family members die, not to bury them and mourn their loss. But we're not supposed to be concerned about the things of this world. Our focus is not this world. Our goals should not be tied to this world. Our focus should be the kingdom of God and preaching His kingdom and telling people about Jesus and living a life for Him and serving Him and doing His will. Not so that we can go to heaven, but because we have been saved and we're on our way to heaven. Amen. And if you look at this passage very closely, it's really not harsh at all, because the phrase, "Go and bury my father," was a figure of speech. And it literally meant, "Let me wait until I receive my inheritance." This guy's father wasn't dead. He may have been a young man. He may have been extremely healthy, but this guy, when Jesus said, "Follow Me," he said, "Okay, I will follow you, but first, let me secure my financial future." Boy, does that sound familiar to anybody? "Yeah, I want to be a Christian, Pastor. Listen, I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to start coming to church just as soon as I get enough money in my 401k to retire. Until then, I can't go to church because you'll want me to pay 10% of my income to the church." I won't, but God will. Until then, I can't get saved because I'm working a second job, because half of the money from that second job goes into my 401k. But as soon as I get my financial future set, boy, I'm going to serve the Lord. He's going to be so happy with me. Maybe it's not your financial future that you're worried about. Maybe it's your family future. Maybe you want to meet that right person and get married and have, two and a third kids or whatever it is, and get everything set and ready and get the kids in school and get going. And then I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not even sure you can meet the right person if you're not a Christian. Well, that opened a can of worms, didn't it? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your professional career. Maybe it's your social setting in the circle, the social circle that you want to be in. Whatever it is, yes, Lord, I want to follow. You hear the call. God says, follow me. Oh, yes, I want to do that. But first, just let me do fill in the blank. That won't work. We're supposed to be concerned only about the things of God. When the call comes, we're supposed to just answer. We're supposed to just go. When God says jump, we're supposed to say how high. We're not too crazy about that either, are we? In verse 61, there was one who wanted to go home and tell his family goodbye. Well, that sounds reasonable. I'm ready to follow you, Lord. Just let me go back home. And I'll just tell the folks goodbye. Now, I got a big family and we'll have to have a gathering. And it may take a week or two, may take a month, may take 6 months when I get everybody to get. But as soon as I tell everybody goodbye, as soon as I tell them my plans and get their approval on my plans to follow you, then I'm going to come and do it. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God's standard of service is that God is the absolute priority of our lives. No divided loyalty, no delay, no turning back. In Luke chapter 5, we're told about the miraculous catch of fish. You remember the story. Peter, James, and John were professional fishermen, and they'd been fishing all night. They fished at night, and they'd been fishing all night long, the Bible says. The Bible says they had caught nothing, and that literally means they didn't catch one single fish. Not one single fish all night long. And these were professional fishermen. And Jesus then taught a little bit in one of the boats, and then he told Peter, he said, listen, I want you to go out into the deep and cast your nets over the side. And Peter said, now, Lord, right? Isn't that what we always do? God tells us to do something, we say, now, God. Peter said, now, Lord, we just have been fishing this exact spot all night long. The fish aren't there. And then he said, but if you say so, we'll do it. Now, what he should have said, first of all, is okay. But bless his heart, at least he did say, okay, I'll do it. And the Bible says that they caught two boatloads of fish. I mean, literally two boatloads. Peter started filling up his boat and it started to sink. So he called James and John and said, bring your boat over. And they filled their boat up and it started to sink. Now I want you to listen to what happened in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. This is a very important verse. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook the ships, the nets, the workers, and that miraculous two boatloads of fish. Could have set them up in their business for years. That would have been their 401k and their retirement would be secure. And the Bible says they forsook all and followed him. I'm going to tell you something. That's God's standard of service. Forsake all. People, places, possessions, forsake all and follow him. Would you stand with me this morning? Sheriff, you'll come and just play a song of invitation. If you can, please bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. You know, sometimes Christianity is tough. You start talking about loving God more than family, more than spouses and children and grandchildren. You start talking about forsaking all and following Jesus, and that's tough. But that's the standard that God has set. That's the standard that God, that Jesus modeled for us. So I want to ask you two questions this morning. The first question is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, really honestly, are you a Christian? If you haven't, I hope you'll do that right now. He loves you. By His grace, He offers forgiveness and He offers salvation. He'll forgive you. All you got to do is ask Him. And the second question I want to ask you is, have you forsaken all and are you following Jesus? And if you're not, this is your opportunity to do that. You come while Sheriff plays.